The name of the sermon today is Equanimity, Equanimity. I am sure most of you have heard the story of the man who got on his knees to pray to God asking for patience. He states to God, "Give me patience and give it to me right now." Clearly, this man is somehow missing the point. Or is he? Let's find out. The questions before us are, what is patience? 2, how does patience work? 3, as a first fruit, is this something I can invoke? 4, how is patience a part of my developing Christian character? When does God expect me to show patience? And what are the benefits of patience? The purpose of the sermon today is to answer these questions and many more, as I encourage all of us to develop and practice patience. Develop patience. Let us begin the study of patience or equanimity with some definitions from our tabletop dictionary. Patience, the quality of being patient as the bearing of provocation. So you're going to come up against provocations in your life, you're going to bear it. So you're bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. An ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. To have patience with a slow learner. It was Tennyson Geyer who said, there's so many people that when they are sent on detours, miss some of the best landscapes in the land because they're so upset by having to take the detour. So when you take a detour, rest, relax, and enjoy the scenery. 3, for meaning of patience, quiet, steady perseverance. You hear that? Quiet, steady perseverance, even-tempered care, diligence to work with patience. And this is not a conclusion of mine. This was out of the dictionary. A synonym for patience is assiduity. Remember the definition of assiduity from the sermon of the same name? The word assiduity means persistent application or diligence. Didn't we just hear that word? Unflagging effort, constant personal attention, devoted attention, constant and close application. Every one of the key words here points to and assumes patience. You can't read through those 4 definitions of assiduity without seeing that patience is involved. Let us now go to the biblical dictionary, but first a question and a view of the word patience in context. The question is, does patience come by way of tribulation? Does patience come by way of tribulation? Turn over to Romans 5. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Did you hear that? Did you read that? We glory in tribulations also, knowing something. We know something about the tribulations that we go through. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Then it says in verse 4, and patience experience. So we're seeing a process being described here. And it says experience, hope. So tribulation to patience, which gives rise to an experience. So the patience is coming out of this experience. And out of that experience, hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Notice first that first fruits are justified by faith. So if you're in the salvation process, you are justified. You are sanctified. Being so, they have peace. So by definition of you being in the salvation process, you should be having peace. And you will if you invoke patience. You will see throughout the sermon that peace and patience go together. Patience brings both peace and hope. Next, notice that we glory or rejoice and have joy in tribulations because the product or result of them is patience. We see that patience brings experience and the experience hope. Look at that again. Peace and hope come to us through the multitude of trials and tribulations and the day-to-day fact that we are humans in a physical world. These trials and tests produce patience. When one has a trial that results in patience, this is an experience. I'm really hoping here that you see how this process works, because we sometimes take it for a sorrowful act of life, just a fact of life that we have to go through these things, but actually something very good is going on here. These trials and tests produce patience. When one has a trial that results in patience, this is an experience. The word experience here means, get this, the word experience here means proof. Proof of something and trustiness. Therefore, we are not talking about good and bad experiences, as is the general use of the word. We are talking about a very specific and a very spiritual experience. When we experience the tribulations of life and use that trial to produce patience, we are proving how things work spiritually. We see the light. We get it, as they say. That experience of proof and trust is born out of the production of patience. What does the biblical dictionary have on the patience from Romans 5? So this is what the Bible dictionary has to say about patience as you saw it in Romans 5. It is word G5281, which is hoop omane. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy or continuance. So despite the trial or tribulation, you're going to keep going because of something called patience. Remember our first definition from the dictionary, it read the quality of being patient as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. What this all means is that when we enter into a test or trial or just those day-to-day irritations of life, we smile and even rejoice because we are about to have an experience where we will once again get or understand how things work. We smile because we have just taken another step towards the kingdom of God. We have joy because we have once again proved God in His Word. The word patience is only found in the New Testament and is used in 33 verses. All but five are G5281. I will show the other five words and the Greek words used at the end of this sermon. So you've got some resources at the end of this sermon. They're in tables down there. You've probably already seen them when you printed out the text. All five speak to patient endurance and having fortitude. The word patient is used but 9 times, 1 Old Testament and 8 New Testament, and use a number of different Greek words, including G5281. The question, is patience a fruit of the Spirit and therefore produced within us by the power of the Holy Spirit? Turn to a familiar verse, Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5. And verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. This specifically answers my original question three, asking whether patience can be invoked. The answer is yes. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. You cannot conjure it up yourself. It does not come from the self. Next question, what is the meaning of the word equanimity, which is the title of this sermon? Equanimity, mental or emotional stability or composure, especially under tension or strain, calmness, equilibrium. Patient first fruits exhibit mental and emotional stability and composure despite what's going on. They are constantly preparing for the shock, and you have a link over there to my Bible study on preparing for the shock. Imagine this for a moment. The more stability you have in this area, the more excited you become about putting all experiences into God's hands and then working with Him as He leads you through the spiritual experience that is generated from the patience you invoke, Romans 5:4. So, develop patience. So, this is why we've been talking a lot about assiduity. We see the face of God more often if we're putting everything into His hands. And if the more you come to realize what patience is all about, it's an action word. It's not a situation status quo for your emotions or your mental status. It's not just an emotion. It's an action word. It's a process. It's something that you have to invoke, something you have to go through and experience. That's why patience is tied to this thing called experience. So everything that you put into God's hands, when you do your assiduity prayers in the morning, you say, I'm going to put everything into your hands, Father, everything that I do today, each one of those will now become a spiritual experience. This kind of experience is being spoken of here because you are putting that experience, mundane, as trivial as it might seem on the surface, you're putting it into God's hands. You're giving Him the opportunity to take the reins away from you and guide you through it. So the patience that you're going to develop, the more you're going to give yourself more opportunity to practice the patience, because now you are waiting on God. You are putting your absolute trust in Him. So every aspect of your life that you're putting into His hands, and I often, and I know you guys do too, you enumerate them. Today, Father, I have to go here, I have to do that. You know all of the things I have to do. I have to go clear down to the south end of town and all of these things. You're putting all of these things into God's hands. I got to go shopping. Lead me to the best products at the best prices. You know, you're putting all of these things into God's hands, and then you are counting on Him to carry you through those things. That becomes a spiritual experience. You are, by virtue of the fact that you're putting everything into God's hands, are invoking patience. Putting this trust and this experience into His hands. Let us now delve into some of these verses speaking of patience, Greek 5:2-8:1. Luke 21 and verse 19. Luke 21 and verse 19. Very important scripture to this particular sermon. In your patience possess you your souls. That's just not a minor saying. That is all important. It's at the foundation of your life in the salvation process. In your patience possess you your souls. The more you look at that, you have to come to the conclusion, if I don't have the patience, maybe I'm not going to be able to possess my soul. If I can't possess my soul, how am I going to get to the kingdom of God? Let's look at the meanings of this. In your patience, rather, by your what? Perseverance. So you see, this isn't a feeling that you have. It is an action word. Part of your patience is perseverance, which is an action word. The word patience here means constancy or perseverance in sustaining the affliction, no matter how major or trivial it is. You break your shoelace. You have to take a detour. You get caught at the same light twice. It doesn't matter how trivial they might seem, you persevere, you smile. For the phrase possess you, your soul, some read here the future instead of the present of the verb rendered possess. The word possess here means to preserve or keep, and the word souls means lives. This passage may be thus translated: by persevering in bearing these trials, you will save your lives, or you will be safe. Or by persevering, preserve your lives. That is, you do not yield to these calamities, but bear up unto them. For he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So it's talking of this possessing of your souls is both in the here and the now, in your happiness and your joy and making things flow together. You see, when you're at peace, you're allowing God to let things flow together despite the irritations of life. And you're also ultimately then, because you are practicing patience, you are building character, and that's what takes you into the kingdom of God. So when it says possess you your souls, it's talking about the here and the now and forever after. Or the phrase, in your patience possess your souls, from the John Gill: by patiently bearing all afflictions, reproaches, indignities, and persecutions, enjoy yourselves. Let nothing disturb or distress you. That's what patience is. It's invoking the power of God so that nothing disturbs or distresses you. Possess that peace and joy in your soul. Interesting, peace and joy are also fruits of the Spirit, and they're have direct links to patience. That's why the reading of Galatians 5:22 there. So you possess that peace and joy. How could you possibly be possessing peace and joy unless you are also invoking those? When you look at the list of all of the fruits of the Spirit, you're not invoking one or two, you're invoking them all, because they're all ultimately linked together. So with patience, you have to, you know, that brings peace and joy. So if you're invoking patience, you're already working on peace and joy. If you're invoking peace and joy, you are building your patience. It says, by patient continuance or by perseverance in the ways of God and the truths of Christ unto the end, you shall be saved. You shall find your lives and enjoy your souls. So clearly a confirmation of that it means here and now, and ultimately for the kingdom. From the John Wesley: be calm and serene, masters of yourselves, and superior to all irrational and disquieting passions. By keeping the government of your spirits, you will both avoid much misery and guard the better against all dangers. Here is an excerpt from the E.F. Meyer commentary. In suffering, our souls become searched as by fire. We talked about that in the Bible study, didn't we? We learn to know ourselves and to come into possession of an experience and a self-knowledge with which only suffering could have endowed us. So we see from the scripture that patience gives rise, it says, from patience, experience. That experience is what's going to get you into the kingdom of God. That is a spiritual, God-inspired, God-sanctified experience. You have to go through these experiences. I'm not talking about hardships here. I'm talking about whatever experience that you invoke the patience, the following experience, the experience that that you invoke that patience is something that's a building block of your character. And so this is a wonderful experience. This isn't good or bad experience. This is a spiritual experience. It's a lifting up experience. You get very excited by this. And so when you're going through the hardships, see, that's over here. The hardships that you encounter in this life, you go to a different place. You don't allow the hardship to beat you down. You enter into something called a spiritual experience, and you're smiling despite the, and it enumerates them, it could be persecution, You know, it could be people after your life. You don't care. They could haul you away to the gallows and there'll be a smile on your face because you know in a few seconds you're going to be in the kingdom of God. For the phrase, possess your souls, it says, rightly, you shall win. So when it talks there about possessing your souls, you're going to be a winner, it says, from Vincent Word Studies. My conclusions to these explanations, and all I did was read through all of that commentary and just wrote down what naturally came to my mind from the studying of the spiritual word. Number one, in patience, we persevere in sustaining afflictions. So we persevere. So part of patience is persevere. See, we're so used to patience being a passive word. Oh, just be patient. Just be patient. Just sit there and wait. And that sounds passive, but it isn't. From the Word of God, patience is a very dynamic word, very powerful word. And it's hooked to all these very powerful words like persevere, keep on going, be at peace, these type of things. The number two, the foundation to patience is faithful continuance in the Word of God. Three, in all suffering, trials, and tribulations, we have an opportunity to see a spiritual experience. Therefore, if you're putting everything into God's hands, not just the trials and the sufferings and the tribulations, you're putting all things, you're setting up for yourself multiple opportunities to have a spiritual experience. So even if it's not a suffering, a trial, or a tribulation, but it's just, I'm going to drive to work now. You say, well, depending on what happens in your drive to work, that could be a suffering, a trial, and a tribulation. But if it's just the mundane act of driving to work, you're putting that into God's hands, you're having an opportunity for a spiritual experience. So it can actually be a spiritual experience to drive to work because you're putting it in God's hands. That makes it a spiritual experience. Four, be calm and serene, masters of yourself. How do you become a master of yourself? I'll give you two quick ways. Immerse yourself in the Word of God and invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you become masters of yourself. It is impossible for a first fruit to be invoking the power of the Word of God and not become a master of him or herself. Five, govern your spirits. Same process. Invoke these things. Invoke patience. You become a master of yourself. In every experience generated by patience, we come to better know ourselves. Clearly, everything you do under the heading of assiduity is going to have you coming to know yourself better. By continuing in the patience process, we ultimately win, both now and eternally. So those are the conclusions from what we've just gone through. Let us look at Romans 5 again. Romans 5, and beginning in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now notice this from the biblical illustrator. The Christian process is an interesting. Here's a guy giving a commentary on the Bible, and he sees right away that we're talking about a process. He sees it as a process, no problem. Number one, tribulation gives rise to patience, coming from the word which signifies to keep good under. To keep good under a burden, blows, etc., and might be rendered endurance. Endurance. Two, endurance in its turn worketh experience, the state of a force or virtue which has stood trials. This force issuing victorious from the conflict is undoubtedly the faith of the Christian, the worth of which he has now proved by experience. So every time you go through a spiritual experience, you prove something. You prove how things work. So you're learning from the Word of God how life works. You know that if that if you do something negative, there's going to be a consequence. You know that if you do something good, if you invoke good, there's going to be a good consequence. You know this, and every time that happens, you are building your faith. Three, when finally the believer has thus experienced the divine force with which faith fills him. See, every time you have one of these experiences, by putting the situation into God's hands and invoking patience, you are going to see that you're experiencing divine force. You're going to see God at work. You're going to see the face of God. So another way of how we see God when these things happen is you're experiencing divine force with which faith fills him in the midst of suffering. He feels his hope rise. See, you know how things work. In patience, you know how things work. You know that despite the trial and the tribulation, there's a good outcome because God promises that. He promises that he's going to bring you through the trial and the tribulation. Nothing which can happen to him in the future any longer affrights him. This a big part of preparing for the shock, the shocking things that could happen in our lives and or if we live into the tribulation, it's not frightening anymore. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. The prospect of glory opens up to him nearer and more brilliant. Indeed, if we enter into the tribulation, you know that it's a tribulation. Guess what? you know that you're going to be nearer to the kingdom of God. So it says the prospect of glory opens up to him nearer and more brilliant. You can see it so much better. How many Christians have declared that they never knew the gladness of faith or lively hope till they gained it by tribulation? With this word, the apostle has returned to the end of Romans 5:2, and as there are deceitful hopes, he adds that this, the hope of glory, runs no risk of being falsified by the event. All of that from the Biblical Illustrator. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And I'm going to begin in verse 22, giving you the context here for our key verse, which is 25. And I want you to notice here how hope is tied to patience. So Romans 8, beginning in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Interesting aspect of verse 22. I saw a documentary where somebody actually recorded that sound. So it's not just a metaphor to say that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's actually been recorded by some fantastic recording equipment. They actually picked up on the groaning of the earth. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So where are our eyes? Where are we focused on the redemption of our body, turning into spirit beings? Verse 24, for we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? See, if you're hoping for a new car, you can hope for it. You don't have it. It's not in your possession. You might see a picture of it, but you don't have it, so you continue to hope for the new car. Now, if you then take possession of the new car, you're no longer hoping for the new car. You have the new car. What usually happens after that, you hope and you hope and you hope, and then you take possession of it, and then it's thank you, thank you, thank you. For anybody that has taken possession of a new car, you hoped for it. You daydreamed about it, but when you actually got it, every time you walk out in the garage and you see that brand new car, you thank God. So it goes from hope to thanks. So 24, we are saved by hope, and hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Again, look at that patience as an action word, not a passive word. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Notice right after the use of the word patience in verse 25, it says, ah, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. This is action taking place. The number one word for action is invoke. You have to invoke things. You just don't sit there with them. You don't sit passively with patience. You are taking great strides. You're running the race with patience. So it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So even if you don't know what to hope for, you put that into God's hands. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you can't even come up with the words to pray to God, but you can give that over to God. Help me in my prayers. Help me with the words for my prayers, God. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And a part of that purpose is to develop patience. Let's look at the commentary on this for the phrase, but if we hope. The effect here stated is one which exists everywhere. Where there is a strong desire for an object and a corresponding expectation of obtaining it, which constitutes true hope. You get that? When we had our sermon on faith, we talked about having this idea of already possessing it. When you ask God for something, you take possession of it even before it's in your hands. It says a corresponding expectation. It's mine. If it be God's will, this is mine. I'm taking possession of it now. I'm thanking God for it now. In the autobiography, you see Herbert W. Armstrong thanking God for the healing before the healing even took place, because he had a expectation of obtaining it, which constitutes true hope. True hope is the expectation of obtaining it. Not just, I sure hope it happens, sure hope I get it. No, it's an expectation of obtaining it. Great passion. This great passion of this expectation is patience. Then we can wait for it with patience. You see, when you have all these things hooked together, that's patience, it says. Where there is a strong desire without a corresponding expectation of obtaining it, there is what? Impatience. And this is where first fruits start to go wrong. They get impatient, then they start grabbing onto stuff like false doctrines. As the Christian has a strong desire of future glory, and as he has an expectation of obtaining it just in proportion to that desire, see, the stronger the desire, the stronger the expectation, it follows that he may bear trials and persecutions patiently in hope of his future deliverance. He's looking to the future. Compared with our future glory, our present sufferings are nothing. They're light, and but for a moment, 2 Corinthians 4:17, in the hope of that blessed eternity, which is before him, the Christian can endure the severest trial and bear the most intense pain without a complaint. All of that from Barnes' notes. The quoted verse was 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice how they're putting that in time. You have this affliction, and then they mention something called time. See, when you become a spirit being, you go outside of time, don't you? It says, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment. By the way, when you turn into a spirit being and you look back on your life, it's going to seem more like a second. It's going to seem like nothing. And the older you get, if you're getting up into my age, and many of us are at that age, you're finding out how fleeting life is. It goes by. I went down to my chiropractor on Wednesday, And as I was driving down there, I was thinking about my days in college, and it's hard to believe that I was in college 40 years ago. It then dawned on me that most of my teachers who were old then are probably dead now. So what is life? I mean, I couldn't even go back to college and see most of my teachers. They're dead. Life is so fleeting. So for our light affliction, which is but for affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All this speaks to our recurring conversation regarding having a 10,000-year perspective. Our eyes are on the kingdom. This too develops our patience. It's a foundational part. It's a key part of you invoking patience. Think of it this way. When you go, after you study what we are going through here, and you start really getting into this idea of patience being an action word, a process that you're going through that is connected to so many other fruits of the Spirit, you're going to make a part of that process. I'm going to see myself 10,000 years into the kingdom. That's going to make the patience invoke more easily. Here's another verse showing the link between patience and hope. Romans 15. So Romans 15, beginning in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So something was written. It says something was written aforetime. We're going to find out what that is. But whatever that was written aforetime was written for our learning. So there's a learning process there, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we're going to read something that was written for us before. We're going to get some instruction. We're going to get some knowledge that will lead to understanding, leading to wisdom. And that's what we're doing today, aren't we? We're getting more knowledge on patience that's going to lead to better understanding so that we can invoke it better. But it says something was written for us for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture. So there's something in those writings that is going to bring us comfort. Because why? Because clearly what was written aforetime is all the stories we read in the Old Testament. People, first fruits that came before us, they also had to invoke patience. They went through trials and tribulations. We get comfort in that. That helps us. So by immersing yourself in those stories, all the way from, you know, Adam and Eve to, you know, Paul and beyond, you have something to fall back on, to something to focus on. I'm not the first one to go through this process. Others have gone through it. Verse 5, now the God of what? The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. I want you to be like the people in these things that were written aforetime. Let's see what this all means. For whatsoever things, this is a general observation which struck the mind of the apostle from the particular case which he had just specified. He had just made use of a striking passage in the Psalms to his purpose. The thought seemed suddenly to have occurred to him that all the Old Testament was admirably adapted to express Christian duties and doctrine. And he therefore turned aside from his direct argument to express this sentiment. It should be read as a parenthesis. For the phrase, we were written aforetime, that is, in ancient times in the Old Testament. For our learning, for our teaching or instruction. Not that this was the only purpose of the writings in the Old Testament, to instruct Christians, but that all the Old Testament might be useful now in illustrating and enforcing the doctrines and duties of piety, that's your religion, towards God and man. Then the next phrase is through patience. This does not mean, as our translation might seem to suppose, patience of the scriptures. No, no, no. It means by patiently enduring sufferings. in connection with the consolations which the scriptures furnish. You're not the first to go through it. We might have hope. The tendency of patience, the apostle tells us in Romans 5:4, discussed above, is to produce hope. And for the phrase and comfort of the scriptures, by means of the consolation which the writings of the Old Testament furnish, so there's a consolation in those stories, the word rendered comfort means also exhortation or admonition. If this is the meaning here, it refers to the admonitions which the scriptures suggest, instructions which they impart, and the exhortations to patience in trials. If it means comfort, then the reference is to the examples of the saints in afflictions, to their recorded expressions of confidence in God in their trials. How many of the characters that you see, how many of the people you're going to meet one of these days from the Old Testament show confidence in God, as of Job, Daniel, David, etc., which is the precise meaning of the word here? It is not easy to determine. Very interesting point. Man, how many times have I told you, man bumps into these truths of God. They bump into, because they exist on the earth, these things of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here God is telling us that when we go through trials and tribulations, that the confidence has to be high. Next time you watch the movie War Games, which has a lot of its action taking place in NORAD, where they're in control of all the missiles. They get the word that the Russians have just launched all of their missiles at the United States. Notice what the guy on the microphone is uttering to everybody, because this is a very scary situation. If you're in NORAD, if you're part of the military and you're doing everything you can to protect the United States, and you've just learned the scariest thing that could possibly happen, the Russians have launched all of their missiles. You come to find out in the movie that this was all a computer game and it wasn't really happening. But these guys thought that the Russians had just launched all of their missiles. The guy on the microphone who is talking to everybody in the room, he keeps saying, confidence is high. Confidence is high. We have just picked up indication that the Russians have launched all of their intercontinental ballistic missiles. Confidence is high. We are going to take action here. We're going to move on. So if man has seen the benefit of this, and what is he saying when he says confidence is high? He's telling everybody, remain calm. Carry out your duties. If they're doing this in the military, we should be doing it in God's army. It says here, which is the precise meaning of the word here? It is not easy to determine. Might have hope, or we may learn here, one, the afflictions may prove to be a great blessing. So every time you go through a minor irritation all the way up to a major affliction, you know that this is a great blessing, because it's going to give rise to an opportunity for a spiritual experience that patience is going to produce. Two, that the proper tendency is to produce hope. Why do you get excited by the affliction? Because hope is going to be invoked out of that. It's going to be a byproduct of that, a direct product of that. And three, that the way to find support in afflictions is to go to the Bible. By the example of the ancient saints, by the expression of their confidence in God, by their patience, we may learn to suffer and may not only be instructed, but may find comfort in all of our trials. All of that from Barnes notes. Let's look at Colossians 1. Again, giving you the context here, I'm going to read Colossians 1, 9 through 13, our key verse is 11. So Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is that about? That is a prayer that I want you guys to get it. I want you to understand how life works. You see how, you know, in our jargon, that's what we would say. I sure hope you guys get it. I pray that God will lead you to the knowledge where you understand how things work, how spiritual experiences work, how patience works, that patience is an action process. It says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And how many sermons are we going to have from this day forward? Our next one's going to be on long-suffering, which we've already used that word when we were talking about patience. Verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and in increasing in knowledge of God. Every experience that you go through is you being strengthened and increasing in the knowledge of God. Every time God takes you through a spiritual process, you get it more. You understand it better. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience, and what? The next sermon, long-suffering with joyfulness. That's why we're having patience and long-suffering together in two sermons. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. See, every time he takes us deeper and deeper into the Word of God and expands on the meaning of the words that we have been reading in the Bible for all this time, we're delivered from more and more from the power of darkness, and thus translated and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you're already, this idea of having the 10,000-year perspective is not my idea. It's his. He's already translating you into the kingdom of his dear Son. It says, for the phrase, strengthened with all might, this was also an object of Paul's earnest prayer. He desired that they might be strengthened for the performance of duty, to meet temptations, and to bear up under the various trials of life, from the broken shoelace to the end of the world. For the phrase, according to his glorious power, not by any human means. See, none of this is happening by anything you're coming up with. This is all by the power of God, it's by the will of God. It says, not by any human means, but by the power of God. There is a manifestation of power in the Spirit with which Christians are enabled to bear up under trials, which shows that it is not of human origin. It is the power which God gives them in the day of trial. So, when you wake up in the morning and you're not out the front door yet, you're not starting your daily duties yet, you are putting everything into God's hands. And there you are. You're going to be able to bear the trials. And it's not going to be by your power. By virtue of the fact you're putting everything into God's hands, you are giving up any power of you, anything of human origin. It says, is the power of God which gives them, which God gives them in the day of trial. The power is glorious, or as it is in the Greek, it is the power of his glory. It is manifestly the power of the great and glorious God. See, if you're putting everything into God's hands, you're seeing God more often. That's why all of this great and glorious feelings come to the mind. You're giving all glory and power to God, and thanking him for taking you through every aspect of your life. And it tends to promote his glory. You know, one of the primary reasons that we're walking around is to give glory to God. That's what it's all about. That's what you're going to be doing for eternity. You want to know what you're going to be doing for eternity? Giving glory to God by not just by your thought processes, not by the praise of your mouth, but by the essence of your existence as a spirit being in the family of God. That will give glory. Everything that God gives you to do for eternity, it's a long time, is giving glory to God. So it's going to be 100 billion new members to the family giving glory to God for eternity. You can't even imagine what that's like. It says, for the phrase, unto all patience, so that you might be enabled to bear all your trials without complaining. It is only the power of God that can enable us to do that. So how are you going to get through the trials and tribulations, no matter which they are on the scale of 1 to 10, 1 to 10, it doesn't matter. Pick a number. God is going to get you through that without complaint. If you did not see all of this before, I am hoping that you now see patience as a dynamic action word rather than just a passive element. All fruit of the Spirit demands action and process. I encourage all of you to use the text of this sermon as a beginning of your further study into patience and equanimity. Develop patience. I want to leave you with a number of quotes on the subject of patience. Listen to see if anybody uses the title of this sermon. So under the heading of quotes on patience, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Now, we talked a little bit about other holy writings. Is there anything holy about that quote I just read you? Well, look at the scriptures that back it up. Because the quote said that we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Does the Bible back us up on that? Does that make that a holy quote? 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye, which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's asking you to invoke. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now there you have it, absolute proof that we are, according to what this quote says, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Next quote, if you are depressed, you are living in the past. If you are anxious, you are living in the future. Does God tell you to do that? No. If you are at peace, you are living in the present. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. So he's asking you to take each day as it comes, not to be living in the future, anxious about it, not knowing what's coming, or depressed about the past that you pretty much can't do anything about. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take the thoughts of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Focus on today. That's what's where peace resides. You'll be at peace if you just take it a day at a time. I do my assiduity prayers daily, don't you? You take them one day at a time. You don't do assiduity prayers for the week or the month only. You do your assiduity prayers every day that you get up. You put everything into God's hands on a daily basis. Get me through this day. Never cut a tree down in the wintertime. Never make a negative decision in a low time. Never make your most important decisions when you are in your worst moods. Wait. Be patient. The storm will pass. The spring will come. That the spring will come for you spiritually is the kingdom of God. There's an old Italian, we had a minister who always gave us all these sayings, and Mr. Robert Bertuzzi, and he grew up with a saying from all of his relatives, and this too shall pass. Next one, even a happy life cannot be without a measure of darkness, and the word happy would lose its meaning if it were not balanced by sadness. It is far better to take things as they come along with patience and equanimity. Whoa! Somebody said that? It is far better to take things as they come along with patience and equanimity. Patience, persistence, and perspiration make an unbeatable combination for success. You see that? Patience, persistence, and perspiration. That's talking about action. So we're coupling perspiration with patience. Patience is an action word. Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. That is saying that if I invoke patience now, I have to endure the trial, but I'm looking to the fruit that's coming, the kingdom of God, or the joy that will come later. Helen Keller said, we could never learn to be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world. Abused patience turns to fury. That's where we were talking about. If a person doesn't have patience, he has impatience. So if he abuses the process of patience, that will turn into impatience, which will turn into fury. What are the definitions of patience? Is not to get a hot temper, not to get mad. See, but here it says abused patience turns into fury. Man has understood. Man sometimes runs into these things. And they understand how things work. If I was to put you to task saying, prove that abused patience turns to fury from the Word of God, I think you could easily do it. Good character is not formed in a week or a month. It is created little by little, day by day, protracted and patient effort is needed to develop good character. That's what this whole thing about spiritual experience is about. When you invoke, you're putting yourself into a spiritual experience. When you put everything into God's hands, you are allowing Him to take you through a spiritual experience because He's going to take you through every aspect of your day. The key to everything is patience. You get the chicken by hatching the egg, not smashing it. A man who is a master of patience is a master of everything else. Remember when we saw from the Word of God about being a master of yourself? By invoking these things, we become more of a master of ourselves. So it says here, a man who is a master of patience is a master of everything else. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says, in your patience possess you your souls? Talking about the here and the now and ultimately into the kingdom of God. And here a guy comes up with this idea, a man who is a master of patience is a master of everything else. It's absolutely biblical. Our patience will achieve more than our force. But, you know, patience, since the only way you could be patient about anything is to give it to God. You're asking Him by His power to invoke the patience in your life. Isn't that better than force? The force here is talking about your force. None of this is happening by your force. It says our patience, which is acknowledging God, will achieve more than our human endeavor, you know, our human force. Patience and diligence, like faith, remove mountains. Notice how patience is being linked to fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance all the time. Patience is the best remedy for every trouble. Didn't we just read that in the Bible? Notice these verses, Psalms 126 and verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Something about sowing and reaping that we need to keep in mind. But it says here that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Will that be on the same day at the same time? No. You sow in tears and you will reap in joy. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, so time is going by here, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the quote, I wanted to give you the scriptures that back up the quote I'm about to give you. So with those Psalms 126 and verse 5 in mind, and Galatians 6:9 in mind, let's read the quote. Patience is necessary, and one cannot reap immediately where one has sown. So you are going to invoke patience, and the outcome of that, the fruit of that, will come along in God's time, not yours, God's time. Let us now close with a reading from James chapter 5. So turn over to James 5. I will begin in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And that's what we've been talking about all this. That a part of our patience, we're able to be patient because we have a 10,000-year perspective. So be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. What does that mean, unto the coming of the Lord? That doesn't mean just that you should please be patient between now and when the Lord returns. It also means be patient as you're looking to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. We could sure have a talk about farmers, couldn't we? If anybody has patience, it must be the farmer. He's the one that has to go through the seasons and let the land lay fallow during the winter and then start preparing it in the spring and planting and then going through the into the summer and doing a lot of praying, I would think. And then finally to the harvest, there's a lot of action that has to take place and a lot of patience that they must invoke. Farmers are going to be easy studies when they start, when they're all called into the salvation process at the second resurrection. The farmers are going to have an easy time with all those classes that you'll probably be giving on patience. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. While you're establishing your hearts by continual immersion in the Word of God and continual invoking of the fruits of the Spirit. It says, be you also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's continually giving us this vision, this 10,000-year perspective. Grudge not one against the other. How puny is that? How crass is that? When you're looking at the kingdom of God, why would I want to grudge against my brother, you know, lest you be condemned? Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. See, that goes back to what Paul said when he says, I'm thinking of all those examples from the Old Testament that would stir up our patience. So here we see it elsewhere in the Bible, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of what? Patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The judge standeth before the door.